Well, good evening. For those of you who weren't there this morning, obviously this is not a normal situation. My daughter's passed me a virus. It's pretty highly contagious, so I'm trying to be sensible for the next couple of days. But we're going to turn to God's word now. This is the situation we find ourselves in. And so let's bow our heads in prayer and ask for the Lord's help as we come to Psalm 119. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that no matter where we are, we can always come to your word and hear from you. We thank you for your word. We heard from John 6 that the words of Jesus are spirit and life. The way that we have life with Jesus is when the Spirit takes his words and brings us to him through them. And so we pray that we would meet with Jesus and receive that kind of life this evening. As we thought about this morning, we pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word too. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there are people with all kinds of strange hobbies and obsessions. I was speaking to a dear friend last week, and her hobby was bridges. And if you're there, Karen, don't worry, I'm not going to tell anyone that it was you. Well, people do have all kinds of interesting hobbies. Some people are really into things like trees. Now, as a J.R. Tolkien fan, I can appreciate that. He had a particular love of trees, but they don't really do much for me. But it turns out, I did hear this week, it turns out that trees can get really bad diseases. You might have heard of some of these if you like trees. Peach leaf curl, stony pit virus, coral spots, and others. Maybe you can Google them later. Now, there are some things you can do when a tree is diseased like this, but the answer to all of it really is to get the right tree in the right place, the right tree for the right temperature in the right soil type. That's what you need to do. And the Bible says that the Christian life is actually kind of like that. Perhaps that's why we find in the Bible there's often the connections to our growth in grace with tree imagery. Actually, you find it all over Scripture. It's seed, soil, tree, vine. And you know, it's easy for God's trees to become diseased, isn't it? It's easy for us to become infected with the world. And we want to make sure that we have the right cure then. Not only to heal ourselves when we're all dirty, but to actually avoid getting the disease in the first place. In other words, we want to be pure and holy as we grow up into Jesus. And really that idea takes us into Psalm 119. We'll parachute in and out this evening. And verse 9 will be our text. It's a question that the psalmist poses. Have a look at what he says. There in verse 9. Now, we might imagine that the question is answered in the very same verse. And how do we stay pure? By guarding ourselves with God's word. But it's actually more likely that the whole verse is a question. And so the sense is something like this. How can a young person live a pure life according to God's word? That's the question. How can a young man, a young person, live a pure life according to God's word? That's the big question for this evening. How can people like you and me live pure lives according to Scripture? And we're going to use Psalm 119 to answer the question, and we'll dip in and out of other parts of Scripture too. And so it's a bit different to how I usually preach. I'm changing it up a little bit. Usually I like to work verse by verse through a passage, but we'll do it a bit differently. So the question's important, isn't it? If you're a follower of Jesus, I'm betting that you want to grow in godliness. You're a tree that wants to become purer. Like me, you have this sort of inner longing to become more like Christ. And you know as well as I do that the Christian life can feel frustrating at times. You know, Paul talks about that, doesn't he, in Romans 7 and Galatians 5. We have this inner struggle. The old Daniel and the new Daniel go to war. There's a battle to be fought. Sometimes I have success, other times I don't. When I yield to the old self, I fall headfirst into sin. When I yield to the new self, or to the spirit rather, I overcome. And this is daily fight, isn't it? Every day we wake up, we're in a battle. John Owen said, be daily killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And so I often find myself asking the question, how can I become more godly? How can I grow in my love, devotion, and holiness? You probably find yourself asking the same question. And what I love about Psalm 119 is it has the answer for us. It literally tells us, here's the silver bullet, here's the golden bullet. If you want your heart, mind, words, actions, everything to become purer, well, then you come to the right place. And Psalm 119 gives us three ways to live pure lives according to the words. But before we get there, it's worth us just briefly pondering why it's necessary. Why do we need to bother ourselves with this question? Well, because we live in enemy territory. Have a look at verse 110 of Psalm 119. Have a look at verse 110. See what he says there. The psalmist says, the wicked have laid a snare for me. You see, the believer finds himself on enemy turf. The wicked are those who lay traps for the believer. Being a Christian in this world means being constantly surrounded by opposition, doesn't it? Now, we don't know who wrote this psalm. It could have been King David. David was constantly harassed by his enemies. But I don't think it really matters if it's him or not. It might not be. Because really, the same's been true since Abel and all the way up through church history. From Abel to the end of the age, God's people have targets on their back. The wicked lay snares for us. And it seems in this context that the snares of the wicked are to derail God's people. The plan is to take them off the course of fellowship with the Lord. You see, in the same verse, the psalmist says, but I don't stray from your precepts, your commands. So it's not just that the world persecutes the people of God. They also tempt us, don't they? They lure us into sinful patterns of life. We know this to be true, don't we? Now think about the messages that we're just constantly bombarded with in our culture. It's a stark contrast with Jesus. Jesus tells me to pick up my cross, deny myself, and follow him. The world tells me to pick up my ego, indulge myself, and follow my heart. The current rate of divorce, I believe, has a lot to do with this message. Tell me if this sounds familiar. If your partner's getting in the way of you fulfilling your dreams, if they're a hindrance and not a help, if you're just not feeling it anymore, then you need to get rid of that person and start again. If the other person isn't doing it for you, it's time to move on. Does that message sound familiar? Imagine it does, right? And so it's difficult navigating this path of godliness in a world that's hell-bent on steering us off track. And the reason that it's so difficult is actually because of our evil hearts. We don't help ourselves, do we? Look at verse 37. The psalmist says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. The psalmist knows the temptation that dwells inside of him. He's naturally gravitated to sin, and so he needs God's help. Worthless things has to do with idols. The idols of the day were gods like Baal or Ashtaroth or Dagon. He was tending to look to them for help. In a world that relied on, for example, rain for crops and crops for life, it's pretty tempting to throw just a few chips in the Baal basket since he's the god of rain. And perhaps he'll help out if Yahweh doesn't. That way you've kind of covered all of your bases. Of course, the idols of the West are not as obvious as that, are they? they don't have statues and figurines. So it's not obvious walking into a pagan temple today. That doesn't mean they're not there. An atheist by the name of Neil Gaiman wrote a book called American Gods. I don't recommend it. Don't read it. It's really vile, really grim. I only lasted to the third chapter or something. But the book's about the gods of our age. That's why I wanted to read it. And these gods take on different forms. The gods of might, of sex, of power, position, status, comforts. But these are the gods that our culture worships. So we do anything for these things. And while people don't walk into imperial cult temples today, they do walk into the temples of the shopping mall. And it has the same function. It's just a bit harder to notice. People go shopping to sacrifice time and money for their gods. That's what they're doing. And so the question of this evening is really critical. Everything out there makes it really hard for me to walk closely with the Lord. And everything in here makes it really hard to keep my gaze on Jesus. My sin makes that hard. And so how do we keep ourselves pure according to the word? Psalm 119 gives three answers. Seek God. Meditate on scripture. Delight in God's saving plan. Seek God. Meditate on scripture. Delight in God's saving plan. And so let's begin with the first point there, seek God. We see it there in verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. The first step in keeping a pure heart is to have a heart that seeks for God. It's obvious but important. If we set our heart on idols, we'll digress, we'll become like diseased trees. But if we set our hearts on God, we'll grow deeper into his light. But to seek the Lord is to seek his presence. Our presence is a common translation of the Hebrew word face. It's about having access to God. This is what the psalmist longs for. He longs for access into God's presence. Now, the question might be, let me anticipate a question. The question might be, doesn't God's Spirit come and live within us upon conversion? Aren't his children always in his presence? Well, the answer is yes and no. Yes in two ways. First, because God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. No one can run and hide from God's presence. You know, Jonah tried that trick and remember, it didn't work out very well for him, did it? God's power is his ever-present governing of all things. But yes, also, because God's always with us by covenant. God has stitched us into the family of Jesus. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He is fully committed to us. Jesus even said, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God is with us by covenants. But there is a sense in which he's not with us. For this reason, the Bible continually urges us to seek the Lord. That God's manifest conscious presence isn't our constant experience, is it? God's manifest conscious presence isn't our constant experience. There are seasons when we grow forgetful of God. We grow complacent. Maybe our heads turn elsewhere for a while. And in those seasons, God feels distant and unmanifested. That is, unperceived as great and beautiful to the eyes of faith. See, God's face, the brightness of his glory, is hidden behind the curtain of our sinful desires. God's with us by covenant. But his felt presence can feel veiled. And this condition is always ready to overtake us, isn't it? And that's why the scriptures from beginning to end continually urge us to seek the face of God always. God calls us to enjoy continual consciousness of his supreme beauty, glory, and worth. When we do that, the things of earth grow strangely dim, don't they? The things of earth grow strangely dim. But what does seeking God look like? What does it look like? Well, it's to set the mind on things above. You see, setting the mind on God is the opposite of mental coasting. It's a conscious choice to direct ourselves to Christ. You might have remembered as we were going through a 2 Thessalonians, Paul said this in chapter 3, verse 5. He said, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. It's a conscious effort on our part. But the effort to seek God, notice, is also a gift from God. It's the Lord who enables it. Now think with me for a moment. God has manifested himself in all of creation. There are plenty of ways we can seek God and relish in his beauty. Think about it. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. We can seek him through that. The scriptures declare the character and salvation plan of God. We can seek him through that. The evidences of his grace are revealed in other people and one another. We can seek him through that. This seeking is a conscious effort to get through the natural means to God himself, through the experiences to the God behind. And so what makes this seeking after God so difficult? Well, human pride is the number one culprit. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek God. In pride. And so that means humility is essential for seeking God's presence. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, doesn't he? The more self-dependent we are, the more self-assured we are in our own strength, the harder it will be to find the Lord. God says in Isaiah that God dwells simultaneously in the lofty places, but then also in the broken and contrite hearts. A contrite heart's a heart that's pained, isn't it, by human sin and error. And not the sin out there, not the sin others commit. It's when we're torn by the lack of love that we have towards Jesus. That creates a deeper humility and a recognition that we rely solely upon the Lord. I'm telling you, that will cause you to seek him in sincerity. It really will. Another obstacle to seeking God is the mind-numbing activities that we find all around us. You know, we must run from them because they block our way. Now, you know what particular activity that is for you in your life. You know what makes you numb to God and uninterested. And so seeking the Lord involves calling and pleading to God for his help. Oh, Lord, open my eyes. Pull back the curtain of my own blindness. Have mercy on me. Reveal yourself. I long to see your face. I wonder if you can make that your prayer. Have mercy, God. Reveal yourself. I long to see you. And so that's the first answer. How do we live pure lives according to God's word? Well, we seek after God. And it makes sense, doesn't it? The love of God will kill the love of sin. That's point number one. Point number two, the second answer is found in verse 11. And that is meditate on scripture. Meditate on scripture. Storing goods away can save you in a time of calamity. I often think of Joseph in the book of Genesis. He knew that a famine was going to strike the land of Egypt. You know, 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of nothing. And so what does he do? It could have been 3 years, actually. I don't remember. And so what does he do? He stores food away, doesn't he, for when the time gets tough. And really, that's what the Christian ought to do with God's word. Have a look at verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. It's really clear, isn't it? How can I make sure that I won't sin against my Redeemer? Storing up God's word in my heart. Letting it work its way deep and wide. That's why we sang that song this morning in the service. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness. The psalmist could easily have sung or joined in with that hymn. Take your truth, bring it deep into my heart. See, the heart is the centerpiece of who we are. The heart is what makes me me. It's my thoughts and motives and desires and longings. And the psalmist is saying, I've let your word trickle down into the very core of who I am. It's right there in my heart. Teaching, correcting, directing, and edifying. It does all of those things. And so that's why we're so, you know, obsessed with the Bible here at Stowmarket. And we're trying to take our cue from the psalmist. Here's a man who's absolutely obsessed with the Bible. He thinks about it day and night. It never leaves his mind. And, you know, that's what we want for each other, isn't it? That's what we want for each other. It's why we stack our service with scripture. It's why we try and encourage discipleship and daily Bible reading. It's not because we're trying to do our little religious bit on the side, is it? You know, in Islam, followers of Allah have to pray five times facing Mecca every day. They have to do that. That's not it. We don't do our devotions because we're commanded or bound to do that. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. Now, we read the scriptures because we want to meet with Jesus. And we read the Bible because we recognize that without scripture, we digress and lose momentum in the fight against sin. That's why we're people of the book. We're Bible people. That's why it's good to commit scripture to memory, to pore over it, study it, and let it seep in. But you might be wondering, well, how does this help me not sin? How does this help me not sin? First, because God's word is his power. God's word is his power. The word has new creative life in itself. The Bible uses the imagery of rain falling on the ground and causing a flourishing, vibrant garden. God's word hits the garden of our heart and produces abundant life. It's God's means to transform his people. But second, because the word reminds us of who we are. There's so much of our falling into sin is because we forget our identity, isn't it? We forget who we are in Christ. I fall into sin because I forget that the prison door is open. And I'm no longer a slave, but a son. And so when we sin, we're like free men sitting back in a prison cell, not realizing that the door is wide open. See, when I remember who I am in Jesus, I begin to sense the fire within, enabling me to live according to that identity. One example might be, I read Paul's words when he says, for freedom, Christ has set me free. And I think, yes, that's right. I don't need to go back to the pit of my sin. Jesus has saved me to give me an abundantly free life. Why would I go back to that messy stuff? I'm free to serve God and love. I don't have to sin anymore. That's the point. I don't have to sin anymore. That's super empowering, by the way, if you can grasp this in your life. The truths of the word give us resolve to battle on. We're new people, aren't we? John announces in his gospel that those who believe in Jesus have been born of God. We've been given a new understanding which flows from our new covenant hearts. And because of that, we need to break from sin and put it to death. This means that from the very beginning of our Christian life, our identity means that we need to grasp we're both justified and sinful, forgiven yet flawed, utterly secure, and yet left with work to do as we press on for the God. And so we have a choice, don't we? We have the choice. We have the beautiful new covenant gospel-shaped life with God. Or we can opt for the emptiness of idolatry. And knowing who we are in Christ enables us to make that choice properly day after day for our whole lives. And it's in the Word where we discover these rich truths for ourselves. I've stored your Word in my heart so that I will not sin against you. And so if you and I, well, it's not an if, we are on a mission for gospel purity. We're on a mission for holy living. And Psalm 119 says, for that, you need to seek God. Point number one. Point number two, you need to meditate on Scripture. And then finally, point number three, you need to delight in God's saving plan. Have a look at verses 14 to 16. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I'll meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I'll delight in your statutes. I will not forget your words. When the psalmist turns his attention to God's ways, he considers what God has done. He remembers God's covenant promises. And he rejoices when his mind takes him away to God's faithfulness. He fixes his mind there. He doesn't forget God's word. He has all the fridge magnets, doesn't he? He recognizes that he's loved by the God of bountiful grace. As an Old Testament believer, he marvels from Abraham to David. Well, that's an Old Testament believer. But hey, for us, things have gone full HD, haven't they? We see in beautiful color. The guy who composed this psalm saw in black and white. He had the promises of God stored away in his heart from the words. He would have pored over God's dealings with Abraham. He would have known that God promised a redeemer, a savior who would one day come and fix the world and bless the nations. And he would have known that God promised to set a descendant on the throne of David that will go on forever. He would have understood something of salvation through substitutionary atonement for all the sacrificial system. He would have got that probably. But he was living before the incarnation. While he knew something of salvation in Christ, it was veiled, wasn't it? That's what the Apostle Paul says. It was veiled. He couldn't see how it all fit together. He could rejoice in God's salvation, his promise to save. He was delighted with the revelation he had, but he couldn't see the gospel in all of its richness. But for you and me, oh, we get to marvel at the panorama of God's saving plan. We don't just have promises made, but promises kept, which, by the way, is a great summary of the Old and New Testament. Old Testament, promises made. New Testament, promises kept. As New Covenant believers, we know how God has dealt with rebel sinners. God made staggering promises in the Old Testament. He promised to bless his sinful people with his glorious presence. But how? Now, how shall a holy God treat sinners with so much kindness, so as to give us unending joy with him forever? The gospel tells us God put our sins on his son and judge them there. That way he could put them out of his mind and deal with us mercilessly. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Christ took our judgment. He cancelled our guilt. And that means our sins are gone. They don't remain in God's mind as the basis for condemnation. In that sense, God forgets them because they're consumed in the death of Christ, which means that God's now free to lavish us with all the unspeakably great new covenant promises. He gives us Christ, the greatest reality in the universe. See, in Jesus, we have life, wisdom, righteousness, peace, and joy. And God writes his law on our hearts now, so we can love him and trust him. He sends his spirit to live inside of us and seal us for the day of judgment. We're no longer afraid of that day because of Christ. He gives us a people to belong to, a hope of heaven, freedom from sin, purpose and meaning, love and peace. Oh, guys, in Christ, we have absolutely everything that we need. For us, it's so much easier to delight in God's ways, isn't it? At least it should be. Yeah, they just pop before our eyes in the New Testament. We stand utterly secure in Christ. We're a forgiven, blood-bought people. We fear no condemnation. We have a man who stands in heaven representing us before the Father. And while he's there, as we sing, no tongue can bid me thence depart. And so what am I saying? Well, I'm saying that the gospel, the saving plan of God, liberates from sin. Delighting in God's ways will give you and I fresh resolve to slay those sinful tendencies. See, the battle was so much easier when you realize that we fight from victory, not for victory. So much easier. And so apply the gospel daily. Enjoy the free gift of grace. Let that motivate you to holiness, a true holiness, you know, that stems in the hearts. Jesus tells us in the Gospels that to love the Lord, we have to love him with everything, including the heart. We can't love God in the slavish way. And so the question is, how do we love God from the heart? Well, was it the we need to realize Christ's love for us. You see, a love of sin is only conquered with a true love of Christ. And a true love of Christ is only fostered when we delight in his saving love towards us. And so that is Psalm 119's answer to that vital, vital question. How can I keep myself pure? How can I become more godly? How can I make sure I stay on the right path? Seek God, meditate on scripture, delight in God's saving plan. And so after scanning the ways of pure living, how do you think you're doing with that? How do you think you're doing with that? If I looked at the video of your life, would I see someone who passionately seeks God, gratefully pours over scripture, and always delights in God's saving plan? Would I? Not just in one-off moments, but continuously in heart, mind, strength, and soul. How do you think you're going with that? If you're like me, the answer is probably not very well. Challenging to seek God because we often busy ourselves with seeking other things, don't we? We're surrounded by mind-numbing entertainment. And if we're honest, it can appear more attractive because we can just shut off and escape, can't we? It's difficult to meditate on scripture because of all of the distractions around us. You know, meditation requires more than reading. It requires moment-by-moment consideration. How hard is that in our current age, in a world of constant distraction. It's difficult to delight in God's saving plan because we become over-familiar. It begins to lose its charm. We've heard it 1,000 times before. When someone says, Jesus died for your sins, I think, yeah, I know. And the more you read Psalm 119, the more you'll realize the words found in its pages can actually never be said of you, and it can be never be said of me. In every verse, the psalmist declares how much he loves God's word. Every single verse is littered with that. How much he loves God's word, obeys God's word, trusts in its promises, relies on its strength. Is he here in Psalm 119, the man who's completely ravished by God? Here's a man who doesn't fall by the way. Here's a man who walks with a God-entranced heart. And so here are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Psalm 119 is about Jesus. From cradle to cross, Jesus was a faithful Jew who walked according to God's words. Jesus would have known and sung this psalm regularly. Every minute of every day. And just to go back on that point, that Jesus knew and sung this psalm, he's the only person that ever sung it and could really mean it and be honest with it. Every minute of every day, Jesus kept his way pure according to God's words. Even from his youth, Jesus was in his father's house rigorously discussing the scriptures. During his earthly ministry, Jesus stayed close to his father and quoted the scriptures with such simplicity and ease. He really did rely upon the father. Even in death, Jesus yielded himself when he prayed, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. You see, Jesus lived the Psalm 119 life for us because we could never pull it off. He's our righteousness. He kept the law perfectly. He died to take away our sins, the sins of seeking lesser gods, the sins of failing to come to God in his words, the sins of thanklessness over the gospel, where we don't meditate on God's saving plan, we don't delight in it, we get bored of it. Jesus dirtied himself with that sin on the cross. And by his wounds, we're cleansed, we're healed. And by the way, that is why we can then take Psalm 119 as our own. Because Jesus has embodied that way of life on our behalf as our representative. And now in the new covenant, Jesus has given us his spirit. And the spirit lives inside of us. That means, friends, that we can begin to live the Christ way. With Christ in us, we can slowly begin to live pure lives according to the word. You know, the Spirit empowers us to seek for God. Now, that is, we have a clearer vision, don't we? This side of the cross. The muddied spectacles, they're gone, they're removed. We see God in the face of Jesus. And so the Spirit empowers us to seek, to chase after him. The Spirit enables us to get stuck into the Bible. We're really privileged people. We have a full canon. We have the Old and the New Testaments. And the Spirit empowers us and enables us to pick up and read. And he also helps us to delightfully grasp the gospel of our salvation. We have what the Old Testament saints didn't have. We can see the full panorama of God's salvation. We know how the story ends and where the battle's won, at the cross and with the second coming. Our enjoyment is that much greater, isn't it? Because we see with great clarity. And that's all part of the joy, isn't it, being a Christian? Jesus is the perfect Savior. He doesn't just remove the condemnation of sin, the guilt of sin. He robs sin of its power over my life. If he didn't do that, then he's not much of a savior, is he? But with Christ, sin is rendered powerless. why the Apostle Paul said, sin has no dominion over you. Those are the words of Paul. Of course, that doesn't mean we don't fail and falter. A dominion means that sin won't control your heart and direct its way. You'll still stuff up like I do. You'll still fail your Savior, sadly. You'll still fail others. But your heart has been captured by Christ, and he will direct you to the new way. That's what repentance is all about, the way of life. See, as you walk by the Spirit, bit by bit, you'll be conformed to his likeness. Well, as we close, let me remind us all that the purer, the holier we become, the less holy we will feel. The holier we become, the less holy we will feel. As we grow in grace, we begin to realize how deep our sin travels. And you know what? Our love for Jesus will only grow if we grasp this. Think back to last Sunday morning in Luke 7. The sinful woman loved Jesus loads. She poured a whole year's wages of ointment onto his feet. That took a lot of love. She loved Jesus a lot. Why? It wasn't because she realized how good she was it? It's because she realized how sinful she was and how much she'd been forgiven. Her great love for Christ was great because Christ's forgiveness was great. You see, your love for Jesus will grow as you move on in the Christian life. But it'll grow not because you'll no longer be a sinner, but because you'll realize how sinful you really are, and yet how much he continues to love you. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for the love of Jesus. We thank you that he has done what we could never do, that is live a perfect, pure life according to your words. At every moment he obeyed its precepts and commands. At every moment he delighted in those words. He is a perfect Savior. We thank you so much, Lord, that you've clothed us with his righteousness. We don't need to pretend or try and stand before you in our own filthy rags and our own self-righteousness. We can disregard that and shove it to the side and take a hold of Christ. Father, we thank you that Jesus has done what we could never do. And we thank you for the new covenant that because the Spirit has been given, now these words in Psalm 119 can become our own, that we can be those who can grow and live pure lives according to the word. And so we ask that you would help us to seek you continually. Help us not to be distracted by all of the things around us, but to fix our gaze on Christ, to get stuck into the Bible, and to delight, to be joyful, to be happy at the saving work of Jesus. We ask in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, in response to God's word, we're going to sing, O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart, own it all, and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. Let's sing.